For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hey, let's start. Thanks for coming out. I really appreciate it. I'm Mike Sullivan. I've been on staff at Xenos since 1998. I used to be the equipping division coordinator, the guy that oversees this in our library and our classes. And I decided to resign from that position. I've done it a long time. I loved it. But over the course of the last 6 years, I've been working with a team of people to reach low-income youth here in Columbus. And really, out of a concern to help some of the older kids transition into adulthood, I decided to shift my job description. And so right now, I still teach classes. I teach our weekend central teachings about once a month. And I'm also involved about 20 hours a week in trying to help older, low-income kids make the transition into adulthood. Now, this talk we're going to get into, hopefully you saw this. It's not on William Carey. Did everybody catch that? So we're going to be talking about effective teams, and we're going to be doing this from a study of the life of Paul the Apostle. This is a real fascinating study to look at not just Paul as a leader, but the people in his life. A lot of these people that are mentioned at the end of the letters he writes, guys like Onesimus, Archippus, Euodia, and Syntyche, and you know, just there's dozens and dozens of people at the end of Colossians, at the end of Romans, all over the place. And you read about them in passages like this. This is the end of Colossians 4. Paul says, you know, as to all my affairs, Tychicus will bring you information, and with him, Onesimus, they'll inform you of the whole situation. Aristarchus says hi, Epaphras and Luke say hi, so does Demas, greet the brethren. There's a little bit at the end, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And hey, by the way, this is really me writing. And so you read this, and it makes you wonder, you know, is Paul just trying to tie up loose ends? Is this just kind of like, you know, business stuff he's got to take care of, kind of the dot at the end of the sentence? It's just kind of an obligatory thing he's got to do. Or is there more? And I'm going to argue there's a lot more at the end of these letters, because what we're getting a window into isn't just what Paul believed and taught, but we're seeing how he worked with people, how he worked on a team to accomplish this mission that Christ had sent him out, you know, to do, to go out and plant churches and get involved in spreading the gospel. So that's what we're going to look at. I want to pray first, though, before I get too wound up and carried away. Let's just take some time out and talk to God, then we'll dive into this in more depth. Lord, I just thank you that you have not sent us to do this mission of reaching people alone, but you've surrounded us with brothers and sisters in Christ, a family that we're all adopted into. Thanks for the strength and just the sweet fellowship and friendship and memories and just all the good things that come with serving together. I don't know what teams are represented here, groups of Christians, but boy, just help us each experience the joy of serving shoulder to shoulder with other people that love you. I pray you'd give us a vision for how we could do this in our own context, God. Amen. Okay. I think to help you appreciate what Paul writes at the end of these letters about his companions, it would be good to just say a little bit about who Paul was, just so we're all on the same page. Paul was a teacher and leader at Antioch. He started out leading the local church in a big city called Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. Antioch was an exploding church. Barnabas recruited him to be a lecturer there. But at some point during his leadership of the church there, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch and commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out and plant churches. And so that's what they did. Paul went out with his buddy Barnabas as a missionary, as church planters. And what I mean by that is they would go from town to town to town, sharing the gospel, and as people came into a relationship with God, they would gather those converts into communities called churches, and they'd leave a church and then move on to the next town and start another church and so on until there was a network of churches all over the Mediterranean Ocean. If you look in Romans 15, verse 19, it says that Paul was, he says, I've spread the gospel, he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He says, my work is done there. And if you look on a map, here's Jerusalem down here, that brown dot, and then here's Illyricum, this Roman province up here. And this is a really rough era, but he planted churches all through here. It's an amazing work. You know, you study the life of Paul and what he was able to accomplish, him and his team, and it's stunning. The number of people that were reached. F.F. Bruce, he says, in a little more than 10 years, Paul established the church in four provinces of the empire, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Before A.D. 47, there were no churches in these provinces. In A.D. 57, Paul could speak as if his work there was done and could plan extensive tours into the far west without anxiety lest the churches which he had founded might perish in his absence for want of his guidance and support. So these churches he started were solidly established, competently led, so much so they were functioning independently. He was able to move on and do other things. But here's the thing, and this is a huge misconception. I just think when people think about Paul, this is the way they often think. Even this author kind of suggests this. He talks about Paul establishing the church. That's not how it happened. It wasn't Paul, the Lone Ranger, powerful missionary. It was Paul and his team. It was Paul and the individuals listed at the end of these letters, like Colossians 4, Paul and a group of like-minded co-workers committed to spreading the gospel. It was that team, and not just Paul, that was involved in this work. And I'll tell you, few teams, this is really true, few teams in the history of the world have impacted more people than this group, Paul and his circle of companions. You know, the churches they planted spawned new ones. Over the first century, the Mediterranean Ocean was ringed with churches, North Africa, up into Europe. Some scholars estimate that by 100 AD, there were 1 million Christians. And you sitting right here, right now, are the direct descendants of the work that this team has done. You know, their churches made it up into Europe, into Great Britain, and you're sitting here largely because these guys were working together to reach folks. And not only that, the message they preach, it continues to circle the globe today. Now, I wonder, you know, they didn't have photography back in Paul's day, but what if we could look at like a dusty, faded photograph of Paul and his companions? And you could see them staring back at you, you know, across 2,000 years of history. I wonder if they had any clue what kind of impact they were going to have. Do you think they had any idea how powerfully they were going to be used, how many lives they were going to touch? And I wonder, too, if they could speak to you about the team you're part of, I wonder what they would have to say. What would their advice be to us as individuals who are serving in like a home group or wherever, various different teams? What would their advice be? And what would happen, how would God use us if we took that advice and we started to function as a team the way they did? What could God do through us? We've got the same mission they did, right? To go and carry out the great commission that Christ gave us. And we've got the Holy Spirit living in us just like they did. So I think what we'll do, this is the whole point of this, is we're going to learn about each of Paul's teammates at the end of Colossians 4. I'm just going to go through that whole section of the chapter, talk about each individual teammate, And we're going to look, as we do, we're going to look at qualities that made them effective and ways that we can imitate their teamwork. You know, what is it? What were some of the dynamics or the key values of this group of people? That's what we want to try to discover. Now, you guys are on a lot of different teams. You know, maybe you're here because you're about to go on a short-term missions trip, or I don't know. You're leading with your wife, leading a small group. You know, I don't know what kind of team you're on. Maybe a team of youth workers. This is the team I'm part of. These are folks who do urban work in a ministry called Renegade and Lighthouse. I can't explain all the weird things happening in this picture. It's kind of a bizarre picture. But Patty Young and I'm in there. There I am. We've been working with this group of people. And I'll tell you what, nothing is sweeter than being part of a group of people with a clear objective that are really trying to work together to advance the kingdom. It's sweet, man. There's something super unifying. And I've just been really interested in this topic because I really long to be, you know, in a group of people on a mission like this. I really love it. This is the thing about following God I think I love the most. So let's get into it. So if you got a Bible, let's go to Colossians 4. And like I said, we're just going to look at each of these people and try to see what we can learn. There's a lot more in here about these guys than you might expect. So starting in verse 7, Colossians 4, it says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they'll inform you about the whole situation here." Okay, now I'll just tell you right now, I'm going to butcher these names. I mean, they're super hard to pronounce. But with Tychicus, he was a courier. He had been with Paul recently, and he had actually carried this letter to the Colossians all the way from Rome. He also carried the letter to the Ephesians, which was a circular letter. So this guy spent a lot of time just traveling and making sure that Paul's correspondence got where it was supposed to go. Onesimus, he was a slave. When Paul first met Onesimus, he was a slave owned by a guy named Philemon. His name means useful, but he was actually quite useless. He had stolen from Philemon. This is implied in Philemon verse 18. And he took off, fearing for his life. He went across a huge chunk of the Roman Empire. He went to Rome, where he tried to find Paul. Apparently, at some point, when Onesimus first met Paul, he was deeply struck by the love and concern that Paul and his companions had. And so when his back was against the wall, Paul was the guy that he sought out. And over that, through that contact with Paul, Paul eventually led him to Christ. Onesimus became part of Paul's church planting team. And they developed a super deep friendship. Paul called him my own son. Okay, and so both of these men, and a lot of these people on these lists, powerful Christian workers, super effective. I mean, you've seen how they were used. And you think, okay, what was it about these guys that made them so good? Was it their dynamic preaching? Was it their strategic leadership skills? You know, what was it? You know, they're just their amazing talents. That's not what's emphasized. What's emphasized in the New Testament is that they were faithful. If you study the list of people that Paul worked with, probably aside from loving each other, probably the most valued characteristic on this team was being faithful, following through, being present and accounted for. That kind of day in and day out, you know, there and ready to serve type of reliability, that's what was valued on this team. When I think of faithful, I think of my 1999 Toyota Corolla. It's a total piece of crap. But even today, I was driving a kid around down to the BMV, We had to get a lot done in a short amount of time. I drive that thing into the ground. It should have stopped running 12 months ago. But every single day, every morning when I get in the car and turn on the key, the engine starts. It's just, that's why I love the car. It just, all it does is it just sit there, it just sits there and starts and runs. And that's the kind of faithfulness he's talking about. This is a value, this is a really important quality to bring to a team. Think about Tychicus. Think about the practical challenge of delivering a letter from Rome all the way to the town of Colossae. You know how far that is? 1,200 miles by land and sea. A dangerous trip with lots of obstacles. Now let me ask you, when you're thinking about finding someone to carry your letter 1,200 miles away, what kind of person are you looking for? You want someone who's faithful, right? It doesn't matter what their spiritual gift is, they better get the letter there. Faithfulness is critical. And so, you know, you may be serving in, you know, really visible ways or not so visible ways. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is this awareness that when I'm meeting with that person, or when I'm putting the kind of time in I should to prepare for a teaching, or when I'm, you know, getting there early like I said I would to make sure the chairs are where they're supposed to be, it's the summation of a lot of people on a team faithfully doing the task that they've been given to do. That's what God uses, you know, to pull off an event like this or for a team to accomplish what they're trying to do. I've seen a lot of people come and go over the years. And Connie, how long have you been coming to Xenos? Okay, I came in 82, so what does that put me at? 32, oh my God, 32. You've been around for a while too, right? You've been coming out for a while, Leah. Okay, so 32 years at this church. I've seen a lot of talented, dynamic, we like, you know, you call them charismatically gifted people. I've seen a lot of them come, and I've seen a lot of them go. But the folks that have really borne fruit and that have made a difference over the long term, you know what they have in common? They're this. They're faithful. It's such a valuable thing. And the great thing about this is it's not some rock star quality only a few of us have. Every one of you here, you know, have the ability to be this way. Which raises the question, I'm spending a lot of time on this because it's so important. You know, you see that it's clearly a value. Tychicus was faithful. Onesimus was faithful. Where does this come from? How do you become faithful? One place it comes from is the way you see yourself. Notice Paul says that Tychicus is faithful and he's a bond servant. This is the favorite label that this team used to describe themselves. What am I? I'm a bond servant. What is a bond servant? It's a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. I've come to Jesus and I've said, I'm yours to do with what you will. And it's somebody who's so struck by being forgiven and accepted by Christ that they've decided to just make themselves available to God to do what he wants. And that just that kind of, I'm a recipient of grace and my identity is to be here to serve. That was a huge part of why they were faithful. The other aspect is that, you know, we can't just muster this. Faithfulness is a quality that God gives us. I mean, this is a supernatural thing to really have this kind of staying power. This is why Paul, earlier in Colossians, he prayed for this, for his team. He said, we haven't ceased to pray for you, that you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We want you to have the power of God. Why? I mean, like to do miracles and incredible teachings? No, he just says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You know, these qualities that make it possible to be faithful, those are things that God gives us. So faithfulness. Yeah, we're going to come up with a list of qualities. That's a key one. Another one is that they grew while serving. These people didn't show up totally qualified to be part of Paul's team. They grew into their roles. I mean, think about Onesimus. Was he ready to be a church planter when he joined Paul? He wasn't just a slave, he was a non-Christian. Yet, as we follow the life of Onesimus, he didn't just become a Christian worker, he became a titanic worker in the early church. If church tradition is right, he went on to be the leader of the church at Ephesus, one of the largest churches planted. I mean, it's an enormous work that he was heading up. But I'll tell you, when he showed up, he wasn't ready for all that. He was just trying to stay alive. You know, after he came to Christ, what happened? You can piece this together because there's a lot of mention of Onesimus. He started to serve Paul in small ways. And it gradually, you know, through serving was given more responsibility and eventually became, you know, the worker that he was toward the end of his life. It doesn't happen all at once. You know, Key, you were mentioning that you got asked to help out with a home group. A lot of you, maybe you're new to leading a group or you're just now stepping up to be involved in a team. And I think a lot of times when we have an opportunity like this, we feel super disqualified. Not disqualified, but not qualified. You know, and that feeling is there because we're not, right? We're not all that yet. You look at all the home churches that Xenos has around the city, do you think they're led by super competent people that are totally mature? I know, well, ask my co-leader. Yeah, they're not. They're growing into their roles. Here's a secret about ministry. The best way to learn how to serve is to serve, right? It's in the process of serving that God can begin to mold and shape your character. You know, if a boat's dead in the water, the rudder's useless. But if it's moving, it can be directed by the wind, you know, and the rudder can start to guide the ship. God can change and grow you, but he does it in the process of you moving into ministry. That's normal. This is the crucible. Service is a crucible where God starts to work on our character and help us develop the kind of skills to be effective. So that's key. This is a group of people that were a work in progress. All right. Now, the next stretch here, you've got these three guys, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also known as Justice. Aristarchus, it says, my fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes, do you welcome him? And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, means who are Jewish, and they proved to be an encouragement to me. All right, so there's three guys here. I'm going to take them out of order, just talk about them real quick. All right, Jesus. Wow. Pretty awkward name to have after the death and resurrection of Christ. I can see this guy, like, he's walking down a hall somewhere, and he hears the word Jesus, and he's like, were you guys, did you need anything? And they're like, no, we're talking about the Jesus, you know, the Savior of the world. I mean, it would get kind of old just being called Jesus. So I totally see why he's called, you know, call me Justice. That has nothing to do with teamwork, but I just thought that was interesting. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Now, this guy was Paul's faithful traveling companion. If you've watched Lord of the Rings, you know how Frodo had Samwise Gamgee. Aristarchus was Paul's Sam. This guy was with him all the way to the bitter end. He traveled with him even to his Roman imprisonment. Just a really solid right-hand man. Now, the polar opposite of that guy is this guy, Mark. Mark, at least early on, was anything but reliable. In fact, he had really blown it during their first missionary journey. If you look on a map, when Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, they took Mark with them. And so it was the three of them. They took off. They left from Antioch, and they crossed over to the island of Cyprus, crossed the island, and then they got to Perga. Now, you got to realize, when you're traveling in the ancient world, your team is key. I mean, everybody works together. I mean, because it's such a demanding thing to do. And at Perga, right when they got in that port city, we know from the book of Acts that, for whatever reason, Mark got cold feet. Maybe he didn't want to go into the interior of Asia. I don't know what happened. But he got cold feet. And he went back home to Jerusalem. He left Paul and Barnabas right in the middle of their journey. And it angered Paul. Paul was upset. He felt totally let down, when they were about ready to take off and go on a second missionary journey, Paul was, he was unwilling to take Mark because he just wasn't trustworthy enough. And all of that, you know, you just think, wow, he really did blow it bad. All of that is surprising to know, because in this passage, when he talks about Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, referring to all three, he says, you know, these guys, they're an encouragement to me. Interesting. You'd think that this would have been a deal-ending thing for Mark and Paul's relationship, that it would have been it, would have been over. Not so. Speaking of Mark, he says, you know that Mark guy? I'm really encouraged by him. So that rift had been healed. Paul's view of Mark had changed. In fact, here's something that's really amazing. By the end of Paul's life, when he was on death row facing his execution, one of the final written requests we have from Paul is that Mark could be with him. It's at 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. That's wild. So what are we supposed to learn from about their team from what we've just seen? I think on this team, they had second chances. You know, broken people, people that had blown it, people that had lost credibility, were able to be restored back to health again. Now, I don't know, some of you very well, I know a few of you, but some of us have really blown it. And you walk around, and I've been in a situation like this, you just feel like, I'm never going to be seen the same way. I'm not going to have the kind of credibility I'd like to have. I could never really be a valued member of a team again. And if that's you, if you're sitting here feeling that way, that is such a lie. Some of the most powerful workers that have ever been part of a team, a Christian team, have totally screwed up. I could show you example after example in our church of people that have done some stuff that would curl your toes, and yet they're serving effectively at every level of this church. This is a hallmark of a healthy team. On healthy teams, broken people can get restored and introduced back into service again. We have to have that. The other thing they did was they served together. This is another thing we see. Have you noticed all these fellow this, fellow that, fellow bondservant, fellow prisoner, fellow worker? And what are we reading? Is this Paul, you know, the block of granite, the lighthouse in the storm, you know, that way, that ideal we have of a Christian leader? No, that is not how he functioned. That's not how he perceived himself. Look at these prefixes. He's saying, you know, when I think about serving, it's with people. Even, you know, I'm in prison for Christ, but others are as well. I'm serving, I'm working shoulder to shoulder with people, not flying solo, not doing it on my own, aware that I can't do it on my own. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing Paul understood the value of teamwork, because, I mean, how could have he managed the growth and the health of a huge network of multiplying churches across huge tracts of land? You know, all over the... How could have he managed that by himself? I mean, F.F. Bruce says, Paul's team ministered comfort to him and strengthened his hands in the Lord. Without their self-denying aid, his own ministry would have been much less effective. I don't even think that's strong enough. I think it'd be better to say it would have been absolutely impossible. There's no way Paul could have functioned as a solo leader and accomplished as much as he did. It's just absolutely instrumental. This is something we must get, because God has not equipped any individual with all the resources needed to carry out the Great Commission. And that's not how it works. That's not how that's not how God has distributed gifts in the body of Christ. And so this is another key element. They served together. And I think you could sharpen this, not just that they served. That's not enough. That's not strong enough. They fought together. They were in a war together. together. Look at this language here. He says, he describes, I think this is Aristarchus. He calls him my fellow prisoner. Not, if you look in Greek, he's saying he's my fellow prisoner of war. Paul saw himself and his team as entering into dark regions where Jesus wasn't known, entering into enemy territory, satanic strongholds, where demons behind idols were being worshipped, parts of the world that had been in the grip of darkness for centuries, places where they were going to have to battle and fight and struggle to get the word out, and he saw himself as in a war. And I'll tell you, when you see that, when a team gets that, man, it's intensely unifying. You know, and on the flip side, if you've ever been on like a project at school or a team at work where nobody knows what they're doing, how much does that suck? I mean, it's terrible to be on a team that doesn't realize we're fighting together. Here's the, these are Brazilian fans after the Brazilian soccer team. Sorry if you're from Brazil, I'm sorry. But, I mean, this is despondency, you know, I'm part of a team that's just completely dysfunctional. This is the way a lot of us feel sometimes. This is not what it was like to serve with Paul. Paul and his companions really saw themselves like a bunch of World War II veterans as engaged in a huge struggle. I mean, do you ever wonder why veterans of foreign wars, they come back? You know, even when they're like 95, they're still gathering together to hang out. It's because there is a bond forged when you're fighting with people for a cause greater than yourselves that is intensely unifying. There's nothing sweeter than being with a group of people that has been through hell and back together. You know, in Renegade, this ministry I'm part of, you have to go and pick up kids, and sometimes the kids are blowing up in your back seat, or they're like, you know, I don't know, pouring their slushy over the carpet. And all of us have had these experiences. You know, we've all had like car issues, bad traffic, you know, getting yelled at by a parent, all that stuff. But, you know, it's that stuff and the fact that we're battling together, that's part of the sweet unity that we have. If we want this, if we want that kind of camaraderie, our teams have to embrace the fact that we're in a war, serving together, fighting together in a war. That's a key part of a healthy team. Got to have it. All right, now Epaphras, it says that he's one of their number. In other words, he was a member of the church at Colossae. He's a bond slave of Christ. Again, there's that same term. He sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, some nearby towns. So he says, Epaphras, he's laboring earnestly. That's a wrestling term. Like if you've ever tried to like pin someone down, you got to grab their arm and like put your weight into it. That's the way he's praying for this church at Colossae. You know, it's a muscular, all-in type of prayer where he's like, Lord, you know you need to strengthen the leaders of this church. Or they've got huge enemies threatening the health of this group. Help them, Lord. You know, just really leaning into prayer. I'd say, you know, so what's the team value here is that obviously they prayed for each other. You see this all over the place. And I think this is really hard. This is a hard thing to remember. What blows me away about these guys is their team was separated by a lot of time. They would go stretches like a year or two without seeing each other. They were separated by huge distances. And if I would have been in that situation, what would have I been like? I would have been out of sight, out of mind. Totally self-absorbed. Too focused on myself to even be aware of what the rest of the team was going through. And what's even more pathetic is, I mean, hell, in my home church, if I don't see somebody for a month or two, it's the same way. They're out of sight, out of mind. These guys found a way to lean against that. And they did it. You'll see this all over the place. There's a lot of this, hey, I'm gonna send this guy. He'll bring you info about me. He'll tell you about the whole situation here. And there's also a lot of intense interest. Like, we really wanted to know about you. And when we couldn't stand it any longer, Paul says in Thessalonians, we sent Timothy to check up on you. But there's an intense interest in information gathering, in being educated and aware of what's going on in the lives of other team members. Man, that's crucial. You know, we do have a team here in the local church where we're trying to reach people together. But if you're in a church like Xenos, our team is extended all over the world. We've got people serving in Southeast Asia and, you know, Cambodia, all over the place. It's just so easy to forget about. So easy to just, you know, go along with your self-absorbed life. Healthy teams, healthy churches remember the extended members of their team that they don't see that often. And they get informed about them, and they labor in prayer for them. That's another, people we haven't seen out, you know, in our ministry. Someone that hasn't been out for 3 or 4 months. We remember those people, and we labor in prayer for them. That's part of a healthy team. That's what we see. Okay, now Luke and Demas. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And Demas. These are another pair of polar opposites. Both of these men were with Paul at the end of his life before he was executed. You can read about both of them in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me. It's pretty rough. This is sobering. This is another way that a team could function, is you could have somebody that just deserts their post. This is a brutal loss for Paul, to have a key helper just abandon him in his time of need. Not surprising, you know, when your leader's facing execution, things, you know, other options start to look better. And then Luke stuck with him. So Luke was loyal. Demas deserted. You can get a sense now why people call their sons Luke, right? Not Demas. You can see why Luke's such a popular name. Yeah, so what are we supposed to get from this about this team? I'll tell you, and it's a simple point, but it's an important point. This team was flawed. This team, as effective and powerful as it was flawed. And I'm not just talking it had external problems like persecution. I'm saying inside the team, in the hearts of the people on this team, there were some folks that were really broken, really messed up, that did not follow through. And, you know, I look at that, and as crazy as it might sound, I find a lot of hope in that. You know, here's a group of people that had real problems, just like the team you're on does, because you're part of it, right? Every team has deep problems. And yet God in His grace is able to work powerfully even through broken teams. I joke around with folks in Renegade that we're kind of like the island of misfit toys, you know, and Rudolph the Red. We just look at each other like, wow, this is just an unseemly group of people. God loves to take unlikely groups of people to do powerful things. Why? Because it's clearly not the group that did it. It's God. That's the way He works. So yes, it'd be a lie to say team working in a team is just, it's all awesome. It's not. Sometimes some of the disappointments and the disagreements and the just misunderstandings, they're soul-killing. Some of the hardest things I've ever experienced have also been related to a team. But just remember, God still uses even flawed teams. It's a good thing to keep in mind. All right, Nympha and Archippus. It says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that's in her house. Okay, so Nympha was a home group leader. That's kind of cool. She at least a home group host. She had a church in her house. Actually, one thing, just a quick aside. If you study what Paul says about his team, there are a lot of women on his team. Junia in Romans, he says she was outstanding among the apostles, a key member of her church, of his church planting team. Nobody in the ancient world spoke more positively about women than Paul did. He had a very high view of women. But anyhow, so Nympha's the home group leader, or a home group host. Then it says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to that ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I mean, I don't know a lot about Archippus. I don't know much about him, but I know this. He had a ministry, and he was supposed to fulfill it. It probably leading the church at Colossae, we're not sure. But it should not surprise us that Paul had to kind of shake him awake and say, hey, dude, remember that task? Don't lose your focus. Get on that and fulfill your ministry. You ever been on a road trip when somebody's starting to nod off that's driving? That sense of urgency, like, hey, wake up, turn on some music, roll down the window. You've got to focus on the road. Don't drift off. It shouldn't surprise us that we are going to, on a healthy team, we're going to need to periodically shake people awake, challenge them, urge them to get refocused on what we're trying to accomplish. This is a healthy quality of a team, willing to challenge each other. Of course, that means you got to be willing to let people challenge you. That's the hardest part. My wife, she's diagnosed with breast cancer in December. And she's doing great now. Series of operations, she's totally recovering. But early on, when this diagnosis came in, Phil Frank, my coworker, waved me into his office because his wife had breast cancer. And Phil knows that I'm a workaholic. And he knew that my tendency would probably be to keep working like a maniac even as my wife was going through this. And so he sat me down in his office and he said, look, you're about to go through a dark passage. And your wife's facing something that's probably the most challenging thing she's ever faced. And he said, you have an opportunity through this, through serving her and realizing this is what God wants you to focus on. You have an opportunity to draw very close to your wife. He's like, you could emerge from this closer to her than you've ever been before. And he looked at me, he was like, don't miss this opportunity. And I remember just sitting there going, I'm going to love my wife. You know, I mean, what are you talking about? That was how I felt. But yeah, as I walked out of there, I also felt like, you know, this is a guy that knows me and he loves me. And I needed to hear that. And so just having a category. How many of us can say we've never lost our focus, that we've never been distracted? Come on. You need people to do this to you. This is something we should value and welcome, right? And then on the flip side, we got to be willing to challenge each other. When you see someone who's sleepy, someone who's agreed to do something that's crucial to reaching people, you know, sticking in there with somebody that's difficult to love, whatever it is, we need to say something. You know, I was talking to a buddy of mine in my group. I've known him for years. He's a great dude. And he has really lost his way. He started a business. He's completely self-consumed. He's hardly at our Bible studies anymore. He's certainly not serving at the level that he could or should. And so I went out for a long walk with him, and I just told him, hey, you're asleep at the wheel, and you need to wake up. These things that God says are important are still important, and you're losing sight. You know how you're in a situation like that, your heart's racing, and every cell in your body's like, I don't want to do this. I'll tell you what, we've got to. And, you know, he actually eventually turned out, was really grateful that we talked. It's just important to remember that powerful teams are not built on niceness. Niceness isn't the glue that holds teams together. It's this willingness out of love to challenge each other, spur each other on. We've got to have that. Healthy teams do this. Okay, now speaking of challenging out of love, I want to talk about this final quality, which is love. To get ready for this, I looked at the end of all of Paul's letters. I tried to read as much as I could in Acts, just to get a feel for the way this group of people treated each other. And far and away, more than any other characteristic, you can't miss it. This group, this team around Paul, they loved each other. They deeply loved each other. It comes out in a lot of ways. You can look at the way he loved his teammates. Did you catch some of the expressions in Colossians 4? He calls Tychicus our beloved brother. Onesimus, our beloved brother. Luke, the beloved physician. That phrase, that adjective, beloved, it's all over the place. You know, I was really deeply convicted about this because I'm kind of a check-off-the-list, task-oriented guy. And I know that God wants to grow me in this area. This is something we have to have. And just like faithfulness, we've got to plead with God and ask Him to give us this kind of deep affection for the people we work with. Look what it says here. This is Oswald Sanders in his book about Paul the leader. He says, one great secret of Paul's friendships was his capacity to love unselfishly, even if his love was met with nothing in return. This is Paul talking. He says, I'll gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? And this is a guy that wasn't waiting for someone to be, you know, to treat him a certain way. He was moving into his team with this kind of love. And when you study the people around him, they loved him back. Read Acts 20. He has a final address with the elders at Ephesus, men that he'd raised up into leadership. He gives them this final pep talk, and it says, when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul. And they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying to the ship. Yeah, they knelt down on the beach together, and they just broke down. And they wanted to be with him every single step of the way, all the way up to the ship, because they didn't think they'd see him again. What we're seeing here is that these men are reflecting back to Paul the same kind of love that they had received from him. There was a give and take of this kind of love. Another way this comes out, and this is so obvious in Romans 16. Go read Romans 16 yourself. They deeply esteemed each other. I mean, just look at the way they talk about each other. You know, this is Paul, and he's just going through his list of co-workers. He's like, okay, I commend you to Phoebe. He's like, can I call your attention to Phoebe? She's been a great help to a lot of people. I mean, that woman, anything you need, she's there. Not just a lot of people, but to me. Priscilla and Aquila and Epaphras, you know, they're on the way. So greet them. I want you to know their names. I want you to greet them by name. Esteem them. So he's coaching people to show this kind of esteem. He's like, and by the way, that couple, Priscilla and Aquila, I see them as total co-laborers. And Epaphras, he's a dear friend of mine. I just want to make sure you guys know how close we are. Mary, oh, that woman is such a hard worker. Whatever is needed. Andronicus and Junius, they're grade A. They're like the best people we've got. I just want you to know how outstanding they are. Ampliatus, oh man, I love that dude. He is so cool. Urbanus is a, you know, I see him as a fellow worker. And oh, Stachys, my dear friend. I mean, can you imagine, you know, being in a team led by a guy like this, dishing out this kind of esteem? Just the mojo, the kind of dynamic in a team like that. Oh, who wouldn't want to be part of this? These other guys, you know, oh, Apelles is tested and approved. These women, and the couple and this woman he mentions, they work really hard. Rufus and his mom. Oh, Rufus's mom, she's been a mother to me. It's not just his mom, she's been my mom too. I really think, you know, you look at this list of stuff. If you could go back in time, you know, just transport 2,000 years ago and be part of this team, the thing that would strike you more than anything else was this love and esteem that they had for each other. I think that's probably the most striking feature of this group of people. And that's the way it should be. I mean, didn't Jesus say He said, the defining characteristic of a group of my disciples, John 13, 34 and 35, is that they love each other. That's by this all men will know you, by the love that you have for each other. And this was not an accident. This was a value that was taught and called for in this team. Look at Paul in Romans 12, 10. I have to boost these quotes up higher. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. You show real affection, not just agape love, I'll serve you, but real affection and honor each other, delight in honoring each other. Yeah, that is the glue that holds a healthy team together. You know, I serve with a guy named John Cleary. You guys, a lot of you guys, it's Kat's dad. John, we joke around that John has woo, which, you know, he's just kind of a magnetic guy. Everywhere he goes, there's a circle of people around him. He always has an enormous home group. You know, people just love to be around him. And, you know, it's easy to think, well, he's just a dynamic guy with woo. It's not woo, it's this. It's love and esteem. That's what he's doing consistently. And people like that scattered across our church are what gives us the sense of team we should have. They are the glue, man. This attitude of love and esteem is so crucial. So crucial. So, Paul ends this section here talking about his friends. He says, I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Now, remembering, here he's probably telling the Colossians, hey, I could use some material support. It's hard to be stuck in prison. But this is still for us, too. We're supposed to remember this. This part of the Bible that seems like a bunch of loose ends and, you know, final business. We're supposed to remember what we're seeing here. Not just what Paul taught and believed, but how he served. How he worked in this amazing team of people to advance the gospel. That's why this stuff's in here. So we can see these qualities and imitate it. Just to have it all up in one shot here. So what made this team effective, in case you didn't get it all? There it is. Faithfulness, they grew while serving, gave second chances, and so on. I'll tell you what. If you're in a group of people committed to serving Christ that's developing these qualities, even if you're flawed, which it will be, your team will be flawed, if you're working toward these qualities, that team's going to be powerfully used by God. Absolutely. And again, there's no like dynamic talents or amazing spiritual gifting mentioned. This is stuff anybody here can do. It's very doable. So, okay. There's some stuff on effective teams. How much time do we got? Oh, we got all kinds of time. What was that, about 50 minutes? So, yeah, let's talk. Anybody got some thoughts on this or questions? Reaction to this? What do you guys think?
How do we get
that? Yeah.
Because most of Christendom is simple, right?
Yeah.
None of us are sitting here disagreeing, hey, those things are what we want.
Yeah.
Or this is right or this is wrong. We're not having doctrinal issues of, hey, because we're in it.
Yeah.
So how do we get there? Because all these things, I see barriers because part of it is because honesty and transparency and being able to challenge each other, love each other,
mm-hmm.
also implies that they have ability or willingness to be loved.
Yeah.
Too, because then we're kind of living in a society where we say a whole bunch of things, we're around each other, but now we're really in together, where we're intimate with each other. So you could have Facebook and, you know, everything that they did last week, but you don't know anything about
yeah.
what they're feeling, how they're doing.
Right. Yeah.
So you've got all these people together, and you're doing ministry. So how do you break that initial barrier, I guess?
Okay. Well, what do you guys think? How do we get there? You got a room full of people. Maybe you started a new group. People don't, which is your situation, right? Relatively new. They don't know each other that well.
Or I don't know them well.
Or, and you don't even know. Where would you guys start? You got a group of people you're in there with for the first time, and you want to form this kind of team and these kind of values. What would you guys do? Yeah.
I think part of it is that
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, like you said, you can't really challenge somebody in an effective way if you really don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
So I think that's a key part, that it can't just be, I see this person at the eating room and serve, that I'm grabbing coffee or a walk
mm-hmm.
with this person outside of those times.
Yeah, that's really good. Just doing life together. Just getting to know that the rest of their life. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you're not going to be able to control whether or not someone else decides to put themselves out there, but you can decide whether or not you're
yeah.
going to. And so some of it, I think, is choosing to put a model forward in some way of, like, this is who I am, I'm going to be real, and this is what it's going to be like.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, when you look at that list in Romans 16, like the way they esteemed each other, I think a common reaction would be, man, that's what's wrong with my group. We need that. And, you know, if that's the reaction, I mean, that's maybe that's true, but that's missing the point. You know, us, we need to bring that kind of esteem. We need to model and initiate that. Kind of like an icebreaker, your ship just plowing through the ice and making a way by modeling this type of lifestyle. That's what we see with Paul, yeah. Yeah.
And then you go and actually witness other groups doing that. And so, you know, like the gentleman was saying, you have a room full of strangers, what do we do with that? Maybe the room full of those people and saying, hey, let's go and, you know, check out this ministry and see what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, draw from some of the things that they're doing and try to incorporate it into what we're doing.
Yeah.
And I know, you know, serving the ministry, that's been the most helpful thing for me, and also I think for people around me, is actually seeing how that looks out.
Yeah.
You may not necessarily have to take all of the components, but how you can borrow from them. I think sometimes we isolate ourselves and we don't borrow enough.
Yeah, that's good.
Can this be like a real organic thing? I want to give you a real life situation of
yeah.
what I'm seeing out.
Sure.
Password advice.
Yeah.
So for this effective team, I think there's, I'm kind of looking to, at this as in terms of, we're looking at teams. Okay, so we have a whole bunch of people we brought to Zenos to learn about home group because we're going to be home group leaders.
Mm-hmm.
In some ways, I'm looking at this as we're a team, effective team right now.
Yeah, that's right.
So in a small ministry with the setting which we, I believe we're part of, there is almost limited time because you have a greater need of the body or the people you're trying to serve. So there's a lot of your emphasis gets to be that, right? Your planning is strategizing and
yeah, sure.
how people create a team within the team, so your time is catered towards serving and ministering to others.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of goes into the giving a second chance and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess my first question is, how do you build as a leader together? Because I'm coming on board with people that I know, having been church, but I don't really know to challenge or to love.
Yeah.
To, you know. So the beginning stage. So how do you balance that, the need to grow as a team
mm-hmm.
versus the ministry that you're growing the team for?
Yeah, sure.
Because the ministry takes a lot of time.
Yeah, sure.
That's where most of your emphasis is on. So you could kind of get into the ministry mode where you're getting all your team together to effectively
do. Yeah, but there's not a lot of time to be social or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, I think, are there people up here from your home group that have come with you? I mean, that's huge. Like, you go together with a group of friends that you're working with on it, and you do a training experience like this where you get 2 or 3 days and you're hanging out together. Man, I mean, I've done some road trips like Brian and I. We went on a church planning research trip together with a bunch of people to Austin, Texas, and how unifying was that? I mean, we felt like family by the end of that 5-day trip, and so that's just one thought, but boy, there's ways to kill 2 birds with 1 stone for sure. Sarah, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking about it, and that this is something that we can get excited about, but it requires a modeling. Like, you look at Paul, and, like, it's not that he beat people into following this model.
Yeah, yeah.
He modeled it for them, and they were intrinsically convinced. And I think that I, a lot of times, want to figure out how to fix things, or want to figure out how to best convince people.
Yeah, right.
I know this would be good for them, because I've seen that it's good. God says it's good. So why can't you just get on board?
Mm-hmm.
And so we can convince people for a short period of time, but it's not going to last. And so if you have somebody that is convinced of this, like, goal, going with them and modeling it.
Yeah.
And slowly or quickly, you know, people are going to start to see that vision and get on board.
Mm-hmm.
Really, there's going to be movement there, but it's hard and it's not easy and it can feel lonely at times. But
yeah.
Being convinced of that vision, I think, is there. There's a route there.
That's cool. Yeah.
I was just thinking about how I came into the leadership team that wanted all of this. Like, And how a lot of it for me, God showed me that I needed to adjust my expectations.
Right.
And start with small things. So one thing I tried was my co-leaders and I decided we're going to have a break in the
room. Mm-hmm. Right.
And outside of that, I decided with some of the girls that I was seeing in my life that we're going to hang out every week. And we'll talk about things this week, but we'll also share about our friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know where that really comes out is if you read 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul describes the time he spent getting the church at Thessalonica off the ground. And he was like, I was with you night and day. I nursed you like a mother nurses a baby. I didn't just teach you the Bible, I gave you my whole life. And there's, you can just tell that he left it on the court. It wasn't a casual acquaintance. Like Connie's saying, he was knit in with these guys, had a lot of contact with them, and there was a lot of real affection and love that was exchanged. So, yeah. Yep. Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay.
Ministry, and it's something that I've had to learn a lot about, but something that I've always had a hard time with is, like, okay, we have these leadership teams, and most of the time, everyone's pretty, you know, mature in the Lord. People have gotten, you know, past a lot of their immaturities and whatever, and it's harder to, I guess, for me, not being gifted in encouragement.
Yeah.
Believer who's like praying for the first time.
It's easy to see, yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, you can see these like steps early on in a Christian's walk. But for the older believers, sometimes it's harder to see the movement. And something that someone shared with me one time that was really cool that has helped me learn how I can be more encouraging to my co-leaders is that, you know, it's very important to be vulnerable and open with your co-leaders about what's going on in your life, because that gives them an opportunity to encourage you on the movement that you're
doing. Yeah, that's right. If they don't know it, they can't see it. That's, yeah.
Yeah, so I think that, you know, for us, on leadership teams, it's very important to be open with each other about what's going on in our life, not only so that that opens the doors like tons, but more
Yeah, that is super good. I walked up to Leffel last night, and I was about to walk right by him and go into another room, and I thought, you know, he kicked butt in that teaching. And I just don't think to encourage guys like him because they're like the dudes. And I just felt like, you know, I went over and I patted him on the back, looked him in the eye, and I said, that was dynamite. You know, I think he needs stuff like that. You know, I think top to bottom, this has got to be dished out. It's easy to forget with leaders. Yeah, Kat?
I found that it covers groups.
Oh, that's huge.
Aspects.
Yeah.
The groups that I've been a part of, when the groups that have failed and suffering have been the ones that have really bad corporate prayer.
Yeah.
And I think that on one hand, when you meet together, like our group, I head up our prayer meeting, and we meet weekly. We have a team of people on the prayer group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we meet weekly. We pray for prayer.
Yeah.
You know, we make it very strategic so that we are praying for what's going on this week, you know, and so that it's not just like 30 names that are on the board that we're not really sure what's going on, but that we can, you know, really know what's going on with that. We pray for all the ministries that we're a part of. Very strategic, and then I think that develops kind of that battle mindset.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Know one another and understand what people are struggling with and encourage them in prayer. And I think that, I think God really values that and blesses that.
Man. Amen to that. If I was starting a new group and I was looking to knit my team together, I think the number one thing I'd be after doing is getting together on a regular basis and really coming before God in prayer. I mean, there is nothing more unifying than being with a group of people that have come before God to pray. That is so true, man. As the prayer meeting goes for these groups, a lot of our home churches, so goes the home church. It's really true. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so we have this eight thing that makes team effective, right?
Eight of many, I'm eight sure. Many, yeah.
Out of these, what are the things, what are the general tendencies that you've seen teams that, what are the things that get neglected and why does it happen?
Okay, I think with leaders, where is it? Especially really gifted leaders, they fail to delegate a lot of times. And they fail to see that most of what I'm supposed to do is be a releaser of tasks to the people around me, giving them the resources like supply lines to an army, and making sure that they have what they need. It's not me doing it. My role is to facilitate a team of people working. And I think a lot of times why a real dynamic, charismatic leader is a flash in the pan is because they can't. They got that messianic complex. They just can't see that the power of mobilizing people is a higher priority than, you know, being the guy or the girl that everyone looks to. So I don't know. For me, I've seen a lot of leaders screw up with. You know, my personal hill I need to die on right now is I got to actually give a crap about the people that I lead with. I just, you know, just really. Like, one thing I've been trying to do lately is when we do have a leaders meeting, I have two goals. One goal is to get a few things done, and the other goal is to really have a great time together and just enjoy being with people. You know, so that it's not all about checking my list, like you mentioned, because if all your time, if you feel like all we've got time to do is what we're supposed to do, and there's, for me, that's been a huge issue. Yeah.
Uh-huh. When you get, you know, that 80-20 rule, because there seems to be a lot of church.
Uh-huh.
Right? So you become that 20%, then seems like all your...
What's the 80-20? 80 what and 20 what?
80% of the
people.
Yeah, the serving it. Only
20%.
80% of the work. Gotcha. Yeah.
Yeah, so the idea that, you know, when you become that 20%, all your time is given to other people.
Yeah.
And you're not being fed into it. And you're not being encouraged or energized or whatever. So in some ways you feel like always giving out and you're not being poured back into.
Right.
And that's kind of seems to be that normal experience, because when you're in that position, your tendency is to still look out
uh-huh.
for all the people that you have to serve and not necessarily, okay, who am I serving with?
Right.
So.
And that's, you fight it by making, like when the three of us, we're in a leadership team together. We work with low-income kids. So Sarah, Livy, and I, we meet together. Keith, oh, you're here too. I thought you had left. You came back. So the four of us, we're in a leadership team. And we meet every other Sunday night at about 9:15, 9:30. And we could go to midnight. Every single time we meet, we could talk till midnight about everything that needs to get done. But 10:20, 10:30, we stop, doesn't matter what's left, and we just make sure there's time to hang out. We also make sure, like, when even while we're ministering, we get time to connect with each other and talk about what's going on. But you cannot let the tyranny of the task keep you from building these good relationships. Yeah.
Rather than just kind of talking about the week, I was like, yeah, God has been trying to teach me a lot about mercy. I don't get it. She's like, oh, actually, I'm interested in mercy. So, like, being able to know that about her, being able to have somebody that's like, here, I can help you. Rather than talking about all these surface things, I think going for the gut and being honest and vulnerable from the start can be helpful because you don't know what God has.
Knowing each other. Yeah, go ahead.
I think something else is that thinking about the passage in John where he says how non-believers will know us by the way that we love one another.
Yeah.
So an aspect of it being functional in the ministry is that, like, the way that you love the people that are closest to you is something you can be witness to the people that you're trying to reach and is something.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, end up furthering your ministry in a way that maybe it doesn't, like, get written down or make a pretty list or something that, like, quantifiable.
Mm-hmm. Totally. And, you know, I think in popular Christian literature, they talk about sticky churches, sticky groups. And it's not about, like, having incredible activities or amazing praise and worship. This dynamic is sticky. You get a group of people like this, it's winsome. Folks get a whiff of that, and they want to be part of it. This is the aroma of Christ, right? This is what draws people that are ready to come to Him. So, hey, I'm going to pray and let you guys go because it's been a long day. Thank God it's cooler in here. Man, when I came in, it was like a locker room. I was like, yeah. So let's pray. Thanks for coming out. I hope this stuff was helpful for you. Lord, we just realize that you were the ultimate pace setter in this area. You shed your blood for us. You washed the disciples' feet. You talked about losing our life that we might find it. You talked about this amazing task to go out into the world to let people know about your forgiveness. You've formed us on a team. You've modeled teamwork, and you've sent us out to accomplish your purposes. Help us really fight for these qualities, Lord. And we just plead with you to give us the strength to model this in the different teams we're part of. Lord, we cannot live this way without your help, but we pray that we can so you can powerfully use us, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.